Let's pray.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this evening and this opportunity, and we thank you for one another. We thank you, Father, for the church that you have brought us to. We have several churches, a couple churches represented here tonight. We thank you, Father, for your love and care for each one of us. We thank you that you have demonstrated the reality of that love to us in the coming of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, his exaltation to your right hand, to his rule and reign over heaven and earth. Father, we thank you also for the sending of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he has come upon us and upon the church, that we might be united to Christ, that we might have the confidence of his work in the church and in our hearts, and the proclamation of the gospel and the spread of the kingdom. Father, we thank you for the rich promises that you have given, of the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, of the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our future resurrection. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths, and we ask that they would help us and encourage us tonight. Father, we ask that you would, through this lesson, provoke worship in our hearts and rejoicing in the salvation that you have accomplished for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to thank each one of you for being here this evening, for taking some time out of your Wednesday evening to log in and to consider some sometimes weighty things on your Wednesday evening. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. All right. This evening, we're going to be getting into a little bit of a rabbit trail, a little bit of a sidetrack here from our overview of Acts. We're in the middle of a survey of the book of Acts, going through the different major sections of the book and seeing how those fit together and what they teach us about the work that Christ is doing now through his Holy Spirit and through the church. And so I thought it would be good if we took some time to look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit itself, to give us a foundation for understanding a little bit more what's going on in the book of Acts. My hope this evening is to spend some time looking at an overview of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and then next week get into what the Holy Spirit does in and through the church. And that will bring us back, circle us back around to the book of Acts and to the sermon of Peter at Pentecost in particular. And then want to pick up with those two major sermons. We spent a good deal of time looking at Stephen's sermon or speech, what have you. And so we'll get a chance to look at Peter's two sermons before we move on to the next major section in the book of Acts. So why the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? What are some of the issues that we tend to have as we think about the Holy Spirit himself? Well, the first one that we have is with the idea of Spirit itself. So we tend to have a problem thinking of the Holy Spirit as a subsistence, a person within the Trinity, himself acting and working in creation and in redemption. And so we tend to have this misguided sense that the Holy Spirit is a force or a power, and we tend to have a problem thinking of him as a person. Now, that's not just an issue that human beings have, and not just something that troubles us in our day and age. This has been an issue throughout the history of the church. And one of the first things that gets attacked in any kind of rationalism as it looks at Scripture is this idea of the Trinity and this idea of the Holy Spirit. So the deity of the Son, the personhood of the Spirit, both of these truths, both of these realities that we confess tend to get attacked pretty quickly anytime someone starts to give up on the inspired nature of the Scriptures or on the idea of the supernatural itself. So that's the first problem that we tend to have. The second problem that we tend to have is overly dividing the work of God. And so we get some kind of a misconception that the Father does one thing and the Son does another thing and the Holy Spirit comes in after and does another thing. And that can be a problem for us as well. And so that's one of the things that we want to address this evening is this idea that in In every act of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three at work in that act. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit this evening as well. So one of the common misconceptions is to view the Father as active in the time of the Holy Spirit, the Son coming to redeem us, and then going back to heaven, and now this being the age of the Spirit. And so that's one of the heresies, if you will, that has plagued the church. So we don't want to have a misconception of the Holy Spirit in that way either. So we want to be thinking of the Holy Spirit as active along with the Son and the Father in all the works of God. The third issue that we tend to have, and one that has plagued the church more recently, I suppose, although you could probably trace parts of this back to earlier in church history, is we tend to restrict the work of the Holy Spirit to either some kind of mystical experience in the life of the inner life of the individual, or we restrict the Holy Spirit to simply operating in terms of miracles. And so those are the only times that we talk about the Holy Spirit. And we want to avoid that misconception as well. When we limit or restrict the Holy Spirit in that way, we miss out on how the Holy Spirit works in us and in creation through means. So some of the means of grace that might spring to mind, like preaching of the word, prayer, the singing of hymns, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit is at work in the individual through those means and working through the individuals that make up the church is then in a more macro way at work in creation as well. So we want to think of the Holy Spirit as not working against us and not working against creation, miracles, but rather working through means. So this misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit can often lead to the idea, and this is where we get into more contemporary issues, the idea that one group has the Spirit and another does not. So you might be thinking in terms of denominations will claim that we have the Holy Spirit and you don't have the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. Or even within a local congregation, there might be the claim that one group of believers has the Holy Spirit and another group does not. Or that the Holy Spirit somehow comes later in the Christian walk. So those are ways of restricting the Holy Spirit, restricting the work of the Holy Spirit that we want to avoid in our thinking. So those are some of the misconceptions that we often deal with, some problems that we often have. And so that's why I want to work through this really quickly. Excuse me, this Wednesday and next. I suppose we'll see how far we get. But work through this issue of this doctrine of the Holy Spirit so we have a kind of a larger framework as we work through the book of Acts, as we think about the Holy Spirit's work in building the church of Jesus Christ. All right, so where have we been? We had our introduction to Acts, first of all. We talked about some of the issues with Acts. We talked about being the author, when he was writing, how he was writing. So we want to be careful that we're reading the book of Acts along with the book of the Gospel of Luke. So we don't want to overly separate these two. They were meant to be read together. And then we noted that what Luke is doing is he's writing about salvation history. He's writing about the Son of God who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we're not seeing another story. We're not seeing something distinct from the Gospel of Luke necessarily. We're simply seeing and hearing and learning about a greater unfolding of that same work. Now, no longer through Christ with physically present, but Christ physically present in heaven and now working through the Holy Spirit and working through the apostles and working through the church. And then the last time we were logged in together, we looked at this first major section in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7. So this is dealing primarily focused on Peter, but we also looked at Stephen as well, and we got our first glimpse of the apostle, who will later be the apostle Paul, our first glimpse of Saul, and his persecution of the church just beginning to start. So chapters 1 through 2 gave us the beginning of the church. And then in chapters 3 through 5, we saw this confrontation, this attack by the Jewish leaders upon the church. And then chapters 6 and 7 gave us this period of transition. We're now going to begin to see the church, not just at Jerusalem, but we're going to begin to see the church spread out into Judea and Samaria is where we'll be going next. And then, of course, you'll remember into the ends of the earth. And then we noticed some themes there in those first seven chapters. Christ leading his church and providing for the leadership of his church through the apostles. And then this idea of what Luke said to Theophilus of what Jesus began to teach and to do in the Gospel of Luke is now continued in the book of Acts. And then the third theme that we saw was this idea of this community of believers beginning with the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit gathering this community of believers together in a local congregation there in Jerusalem. All right, so what we're going to be doing this evening, we're going to begin looking at the third person of the Trinity. We want to start with this idea of the third person of the Trinity. So if you will, this is point one. And then secondly, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in relation to creation or his activity in creation. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in relation to redemption. So those will be our points this evening. All right, so the Holy Spirit in relation to as the third person of the Trinity, let me put it that way. A couple of things that we want to note before we get into this. We need to remember that when we come to the New Testament, there's already the act of redemption that Christ has accomplished, and even the act of redemption, we might say, that the Holy Spirit has accomplished, has already taken place. And so the New Testament is telling us of these things. So redemption and then revelation, we see that as a common pattern in the scriptures. This redemption has already taken place. This revelation has now come to us. But the New Testament assumes the deity of the Son. The New Testament assumes the doctrine of the Trinity. We don't get a systematic presentation of you need to know that there are three persons of the Godhead. You need to know that Jesus Christ is God. No, these things are already assumed. They already come to us as truth, as something already accomplished, and as redemption already accomplished. And so redemption reveals to us the deity of the Son. Redemption reveals to us the Trinity. Redemption reveals to us the third person of the Holy Spirit. So just as we see these things with the doctrine of the Trinity, of the deity of Christ, this is also the case with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So that redemption is itself a revelation of who God is and what he does. Another thing that we need to note is, and we see this with the doctrine of the Trinity as well, when you go back and read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, you begin to identify speakers. God speaking to God. And so these things were shadowed and clouded and obscured in the Old Testament. And now at the New Testament, it makes sense. Oh, this is the Father speaking to the Son, or this is God. This is the Holy Spirit acting, working in this event. And so those things become more clear with the revelation of the New Testament. So we should expect the same thing with the Holy Spirit. So we go back and read the Old Testament. Those things become more clear to us. All right. So I want to go through some scriptures now and just simply have identified for us that there is the Holy Spirit and he is God and at work. We'll get more into his divinity a little bit later, but just simply identifying the third person of the Trinity. So John 14:26. But the helper, so this is Jesus speaking to the disciples before he goes to the cross. So this is commonly called the upper room discourse. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, Lord willing, next Wednesday. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So just simply want to hear the reality of the third person of the Trinity. But you should probably already be noticing what we're going to get to next with this relation between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And also this idea that the Holy Spirit is not a force or a power. He is a person of the Godhead. And so we're already getting that even as we simply have the Holy Spirit identified for us. Second passage for us, John 16, 7 through 11. So this is a little bit later in what Jesus is saying and teaching the disciples before he goes to the cross. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So we know from Acts that what Jesus is talking about is if he does not go to the cross, then there won't be a Pentecost. There won't be a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. There won't be a church. So it's better for you if I go to the cross than if I don't. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So again, we have the Holy Spirit identified for us by the Son as the what we would call the third member of the Trinity. As I was reading through that, I should have been going through the slides so you could see those passages. All right. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Again, simply identifying the third member of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And again, you're probably already noticing some elements of the nature of the Holy Spirit, that he is divine. He's doing divine things. He's helping us in prayer. He's interceding for us, that he is not a force. He is a person. Using even those pronouns, the Spirit himself interceding for us. All right. So just starting off, we have this identification of the third member of the Trinity. Let's move on now to see the Holy Spirit in terms of his relation to the Father and the Son. And we're not going to get into this real deeply. We just want to see this real briefly with a couple passages. This one is a little bit functions for us a little bit similarly to John 1:1 in terms of the Word being God and the Word being with God. And so we have two actors, if you will, who are both God, and yet who are distinct in that way as they relate to one another. And so we have something similar here with the Holy Spirit. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we have the Spirit of God and we have God. We have these two actors. We have them in relation to one another, and yet both are God. And so we know from this passage that the Holy Spirit is God, and here we have his relation, if you will, with the Father. Again, an intimate relation. We get something similar with the Son here. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transported into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit and Christ in their distinct and yet working together as God to accomplish our holiness, being transformed, made more like Christ. Okay, we also have scripture indicating to us that that the Spirit is God. And so he's referred to as God. And so we're going to look at it. We're going to look at this in terms of two passages and how they relate to one another. So the first passage here is 2 Peter. Again, a very familiar passage. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is doing something here in producing the scriptures. for us. And he's working through men, but it's not their will, it's the will of God. And so we come to this second familiar passage. All scripture is breathed out by God. And so we have the Holy Spirit here. We can see these two passages working together, indicating the deity of the Holy Spirit. So all scripture is breathed out by God, and you know the rest. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, we also see the Holy Spirit not only identified for us, not only in relation to the Father and the Son, but we also see and called God, but we also see the Holy Spirit exercising divine power. So 1 Corinthians 12:11. So all these are empowered by one, the same Spirit. So the Spirit has power in and of himself to work in the church. This is the passage dealing with spiritual gifts given. So all of these, all of us in the church are empowered by the Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So there's an exercise of divine power by the Holy Spirit that can't be done by anyone else other than God. We get this in Romans 15 as well, more with the idea of what the Spirit accomplishes in history, if you will. I will not venture to speak of anything. So this is Paul speaking to the Romans. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. And so he's kind of gathering these things together, and then he arrives at this crescendo, if you will, by the power of the Spirit of God. So we have the Holy Spirit exercising divine power, and so therefore himself God. Okay, let me go ahead and stop here. We're going to get into the next point here with the Holy Spirit at work in creation. So let me see if I can, where is that? I think I have to stop the screen share. Let me do that real quick. Okay. You should be able to unmute yourselves. If I could get one person to go ahead and try and do that, even if you don't have a question. John. Can you talk, John?
Say so.
Yeah, it works.
Okay, wonderful. All right. Any questions or comments at this time? All right, let's move back into our lesson then and our screen share. Again, this will take a few moments. There we go. All right, so let's get into our next point then. The Holy Spirit at work in creation. All right, this is a very famous passage, very, very well known. Probably one of the most well-known passages, except maybe along with Psalm 23. I'm not sure. All right, Genesis 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So what's being communicated here? What's going on? So we have the insight of the New Testament, if you will. We have God creating the heavens and the earth, and now we have the third member of the Trinity, Spirit of God, hovering over the face of the waters. We'll get into this a little bit later, but it might be possible to read the Genesis flood account in chapter 8 in this way as well, with the Holy Spirit. So the word for spirit can also be translated wind or breath. And so you get that in Genesis 2 with the spirit being breathing, the wind, spirit breathing into Adam, Adam being created a living being. It's just the word spirit there. So we get these indicators, references to wind, breath, that can also be translated spirit. And so we'll talk about that a little bit later, but it's possible that that could be, Genesis 8 could be read that way as well. Psalm 104 and verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And so we get a little bit more information about the Holy Spirit here in terms of creation, that the Holy Spirit is at work, not only creating. So you get this idea in Genesis 1:1-2 of this chaos that the Holy Spirit then acts to bring order to. That's important for understanding what the Spirit does in the church. But you also get this idea of not just order brought from chaos, but this idea here in the psalm of this fruitfulness, this growth, this not only bringing of life, but this renewal of life in the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. We also get this idea in the Old Testament of and in creation, if you will, then, of the Holy Spirit coming upon people for a particular, giving them the skill that they have for a particular office and accomplish something in particular. So Exodus 31, verse 3, and I have filled him, speaking with the one, this is God speaking to Moses about the one who's going to be in charge of the construction of the tabernacle. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So this man particularly gifted by the Holy Spirit to accomplish this work of constructing the tabernacle. We get an interesting use of these same words in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, if you want to go look that up on your own later. Speaking of what Paul is praying for the church, this idea of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, he prays that for the church as well. So there's a link there with the tabernacle and the church, God's presence, the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. It's a beautiful thing. We get this also in 1 Samuel, this idea of skill, office, and task, with Saul. So this is the, I can't remember exactly, but this was the account of, when I think it was one of the Philistines came up to a Jewish city, and said, you can all, I can pluck out your right eye or you can all die. Which do you want? And so they said, give us time to send out to Israel, let them know what's going on. He lets them, which is more of a taunt, really, than anything. And so the Spirit of God comes upon Saul when he hears this news, and his anger is greatly aroused. And so he goes and lifts the siege of the city and rescues this Hebrew city from the Philistines. So the Spirit of God coming upon Saul for a specific task to accomplish something. All right. So that's the Holy Spirit in creation. Let me bring up chat and participants here. So we're coming next to the Holy Spirit and the work of redemption. So any questions on the Holy Spirit and the work of creation? Any comments on that? Go ahead and I don't think you can unmute yourselves, but I can give you permission to unmute if you would say something in chat or hit that raise hand button. Get to those questions or comments. All right, I'm not seeing anything, so we'll go ahead and continue with the lesson then. All right, so the work of the Holy Spirit, not just in creation, but the Holy Spirit in the work of redemption as well. So you'll remember that when we started the lesson, we were discussing the reality of when God is at work, every member of the Trinity is at work in that work. So in Genesis, we have the Father creating, we have the Son as the creating Word. We get that from John 1:1. And then in Genesis 1:1-2, we also have the idea of the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. So bringing that order out of chaos. So there in creation, we see all three persons of the Trinity at work in the work of creation. We get the same thing in redemption. So we have the Father sending the Son, but we also get this, the work of the Holy Spirit as well. So let's start again with the Old Testament. where we have the set up for us, if you will. Let me get a drink of water real quick. So we have this idea of the Holy Spirit at work to redeem for Christ a people. And we get that prepared for us in the Old Testament. We get this with, as I said earlier, with Noah's Ark, the flood account in Genesis 8:8-12. You have this idea of the dove coming and pointing to dry land. So we don't want to get too dogmatic about that or make too much of a point of that. But it is interesting that you have the Holy Spirit later descending upon Christ in the body of a dove, in the figure of a dove. And you have, so you have this account in Genesis where the Holy Spirit as a dove is coming, possibly as the Holy Spirit coming as a dove, pointing to dry land. Also, we get this, in the second half of verse 1, the wind. So again, wind could also be translated breath or spirit, is the one who makes the water subside. So you get this, and again, this just could be a pointing forward to the work of the Holy Spirit, or it could be the scriptures giving us the activity of the Holy Spirit. So again, we don't want to be too dogmatic, but you get this idea of bringing safe through judgment there with Noah's Ark. And again, it could be that the Holy Spirit is quite active in that as well. Clark has a question in chat, so let me read that real quick. Yeah, so he's asking, how do translators decide between those choices? So again, it's a with any word choice in translation, it's always based on context. So words themselves don't tell you their exact meaning. The exact meaning of a word is always dependent upon the context. So, it's always dangerous when you have someone pulling a verse out of context, making their whole doctrine on that one verse, because they could be misunderstanding a word or phrase because they're not reading it in context. So, yeah. So, again, you have to work through context to get to that those translations. All right. So, good question. All right, you have this bringing safe through judgment, if you will, reenacted in the Exodus, where you have the wind again separating the waters, and then you have the pillar and cloud. So this idea of water, if you will, leading safe Israel safe to its rest. So again, you have that reenacted in Exodus as well, kind of proving that point. Moses' song about what God has done for Israel in Deuteronomy 32, he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And then notice this. So keep in mind Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit hovering over the deep, over the waters. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. So again, we get this picture, this beautiful picture of God like a mother, protecting and shading and guarding, its young, giving us this beautiful picture of what God does for Israel. And so again, this idea of hovering, carried through from Genesis, likely indicating to us this is a work of the Spirit. All right. We get this a bit more, as you would expect, in the New Testament, much more, much more obvious, much more clear. So we have this idea of, not this idea, what we're shown then is that the Holy Spirit is the one who is active in the incarnation. So the angel comes to Mary, announces that she's going to be the one who bears the Son of God, the one who through whom the Messiah comes. So he will be born of her. He will save his people. And the angel answered her. So she's asking, how is this going to be? Right. So again, you get this idea of something barren. There's no life in Mary's womb, and yet the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows her. Again, this idea of hovering, if you will, where the Holy Spirit comes and where there's not life, the Holy Spirit creates life. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So the incarnation, it's the Holy Spirit who creates a body for Christ, for the Son of God, for Jesus Christ. And so we get this in Hebrews as well. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." And then he continues in verses 6 and 7, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book." So we get this wonderful Trinitarian presentation of the Son of God coming to do the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit accomplishing that incarnation to bring Jesus Christ into the world. So we get this with the body of Christ. Again, drawing on the Old Testament idea of skill and office and task, we get this in the baptism of Christ as also. So Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice," so again, he's there in baptism, and the dove comes, drawing on what has already been accomplished by God in rescuing Noah. So Noah is what God does with Noah is pointing forward to Christ. And again, we have this wonderful Trinitarian, picture, or the picture of this wonderful picture of the work of the Trinity in redemption. The Holy Spirit descending on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, there being baptized. So we see there the Holy Spirit coming upon Christ for this office of mediator, with the one with whom the Father is well pleased. So he's the one who's equipped by the Holy Spirit with a physical body, equipped by the Holy Spirit to be a mediator for us. We can't be brought near, we can't be reconciled to God if we don't have a mediator with whom God is well pleased. And so the Holy Spirit is accomplishing that aspect of redemption for Jesus Christ, for us on our behalf. We get this further idea of this idea of tasking and equipping for a task from the Old Testament. We get this with Christ as well, with the Holy Spirit working upon him. "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." So again, the Holy Spirit is particularly at work in the work of Christ in his earthly ministry to equip him for this task of being the mediator. So you should already be thinking of how the Holy Spirit does this for Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, but he also does this for Christ particularly, or he also does this for Christ in his coming upon the church. So in Acts, where we've already gone over that, how the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and creates the church. He's simply accomplishing, Christ is accomplishing through the Spirit what the Spirit has worked in him to accomplish. Okay. Let's close then with a quote that kind of brings this together for us. So this is a theologian working with the idea of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I think this will be helpful to us as we wrap up this evening. "This preparation of a body for the Son by the Spirit may be taken in two senses, referring first to the incarnation, the Son's natural body, and second to his ecclesial body." So that's he's just speaking of the church there. That body of believers gathered together, united to Christ to be the body of Christ. We get Paul using that imagery throughout his letters, his epistles. So, and second, to his ecclesial body, of which he is the head. "For the realization of this glorious mystery, The Spirit must first of all unite the eternal Son to our humility, so there's the incarnation, and then after equipping, upholding, empowering, raising, and exalting the obedient Son, so you get the entire work of Christ there summed up. The Holy Spirit unites us to his glorified humanity. So Christ is united to us, united to our humanity. Then he accomplishes this work of redemption, and then we are united to Christ glorified. And it's the Spirit who accomplishes this for us. Consequently, out of the hearts of those now who are united to Christ flow streams of living water. Significantly, John adds, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not glorified." So all this is accomplished by through the Holy Spirit, his working to accomplish this, creating life where there was no life, giving us new hearts, and creating a church where there was no church before, and then also this work of renewal, of making our hearts, this and our lives and our minds, something beautiful where before it was just sinful and ugly. Now it's a fit dwelling place for God. So that's the first half of our look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get more into what he does with the church next Wednesday, and circle back around to the book of Acts. So this, again, is for our comfort. The Holy Spirit is God. He is at work in creation all around us, and he is at work in redemption as well, which means he's at work in us. He's at work in our hearts. He's at work in our local church. He's at work in the wider body of Christ. And so we have much reason for hope, for encouragement, for rejoicing, for delighting in what God has done for us through the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll open it up for questions, comments, and then we'll have a time of conversation after that, if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have sent your Son, that together with the Son, you have sent the Holy Spirit, that he has been poured out upon the church, that we have him at work in our very hearts, uniting us to Jesus Christ. And so uniting us to one another, building the church of Jesus Christ, advancing the kingdom of Christ, making life and beauty and rejoicing where before there was only death and hostility and sin. Father, we thank you for the wonderful work of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that he would continue to grant us unity and peace and joy here in our local church. Father, we ask that you would bring unity to your church through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.